It's great to hear our young people learn how to perform together. I was amazed at this table over here. They got some big, long ones, and there was one kid over there that had four of them to run.
That was my kid.
That was your kid. Right now, what I'd like to do is just remind you, in case you forgot, to put any electronic devices on silent. It's time for us to just kind of leave all of our connections out there behind. The connection we want to focus on right now is above. And so as we sing, I'd like to encourage you to leave the cares of the week behind, or even better yet, bring them forward to the altar of prayer that's symbolized by our service here this morning. We'd like to open with a song entitled In Christ Alone. We've sung it here a number of times, but if it's new to you, feel free to just sit and listen. We encourage you to worship however the Spirit moves you as we sing In Christ Alone. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid, here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns and takes me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Till power of hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns and takes me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Amen. You know, sometimes the troubles of this life seem that they're going to pluck us right out of his hand. But I want you to know this morning that that's not the case if we lean on Him, if we lean on Him, there's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Amen. Amen. Today we just want to give our hearts to God and let Him move in us. This is my desire to honor You, Lord, with all my heart, I worship You. All I have within me, I give You praise. All that I adore is in You. Lord, I give You my heart. I give You my soul. I live for You alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have Your way in me. This is my desire to honor You, Lord, with all my heart, I worship You. All I have within me, I give You. All that I adore is in You. Lord, I give You my heart. I give You my soul. I live for You alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have Your way in me. Lord, I give You my heart. I give You my soul. I live for You alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake. Lord, have Your way in me. Lord, have Your way in me.
Amen. As we approach our prayer time, I'm going to invite the bells to come forward. They're going to play the first verse of our next song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. And I'd like to make a special invitation to you. If you have prayer requests or praises for answered prayer, you can bring them forward to our basket during this time. When the bells are done with the first verse, we're going to sing that ourselves in preparation for prayer. And then Dr. Kramer will give us a prayer. Thank you.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known in seasons of distress and grief. My soul has often found relief and oft escaped the tempter's snare. By thy return, sweet hour of prayer.
I'd like to invite those who are able to kneel as we pray. Our Father, you have called us today from a world of care to enter your sanctuary. And what a privilege that we can come to you in this hour of prayer. And Lord, today we pray for our church, for each family represented here, for each student. We praise you for the things you are doing in each person's life, for the school, for each dedicated teacher, and each family that brings their students. We pray that you'll bless them, and may they become closer to you, to know you through their experience there. We pray that our church also, Lord, will continue to grow in a knowledge of you, a relationship with you, and that we will love you more and more and share with those around us. Today, Lord, we want to pray for Pastor Eddie as he speaks your word. May we hear you speaking through him and be blessed as a result. We pray, Lord, for the nations, for the things that are happening over in Egypt. Lord, you know, you have people over there who are facing that, and we pray that your protection will be on your people there and that you will provide opportunities that others can come to know the gospel as a result of what's happening there, and that soon you will be able to come home to take us home with you, to be with you forever. Be with us now today. Bless us, and we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
I want to say thanks, so I'm going to all the people that helped the kids with the church service this morning so far. I've been blessed. I want to say thanks to all the kids that helped prepare the bridge last night, who came to the bridge. Did you realize we had almost 50 young people worshiping last night over in the youth room? 70, I'm sorry. See, I was trying not to be evangelistic. You know, that's pretty amazing to get 70 young people together in a room with their Bibles and wanting to study about Jesus on a Friday night. We are blessed here at Orangevale because of our strong school, because of our congregation that supports our school. So thank you very, very much to all of you who make that happen. Now, I'm a little chagrined by the implications that Mark used this morning to think that I don't know how to catch fish. Visit my Facebook page. In fact, we could, don't pull that picture up. There's, There's a big picture of me standing with a huge fish, and George Chin can attest for the fact that I know where the fish are because I've seen a big grin on his face as he held up about a 9-pound steelhead. And I've also been fishing next to Robert Godfrey when he wasn't catching any fish. And we'll leave that alone. So anyway, this morning, our preaching portion, our sermon, is based on Matthew 4, verse 18 through 20, which Zoe Godfrey read so very well. For months, the Fisher Society had been racked with dissension. They had built this new ornate aquarium, and they'd even called in the most world-renowned scholar to teach them the intricacies on the art of fishing. But after many weeks, there were still no fish being caught. Several times each week, they would gather in the ornate aquarium hall and report. I'll learn how to talk one of these days. They would recite portions of the fisherman's manual and then listen to their scholar expound on the intricacies and the mysteries of the fishing manual. The meeting would usually end with the scholar dramatically casting his net into the large aquarium in the center of the room, and all of the members rushing over to that aquarium and looking in through the glass to see if any fish were caught. None were, of course, because there weren't any fish in the tank, which brings up the reason for the controversy. You see, the temperature of the tank had been carefully adjusted and regulated to be exactly that of the American River right over here. Indeed, the Department of Fish and Game experts have been consulted and commissioned to make the environment of the tank nearly indistinguishable from that of the river. The pH was perfect. The bait was there. Everything was there, but still no fish appeared in the tank or were caught. Some people blamed it on poor attendance to the society's meetings. Others were convinced that specialization was the answer, and the fly fishermen, they were the most vocal of the group. They strutted around in their $1,000 Sims waders with their $1,500 Sage rods, with their huge reels with all their different kinds of line. They had their vests on with all of the flies and things you could ever imagine. They had them on and they were there, and they pranced around telling everybody that theirs was the only way to fish. If you don't believe me, I can show you a fly shop just down the street. And they scoffed at anyone who attempted to tell them that their way was not the only way to fish, and that they should be open-minded. There was a second group, and they positioned themselves right back there next to the door. These were the bait fishermen. You could smell them long before you saw them. They had great big buckets of worms. They had great big tubs full of salmon roe. They had sand shrimp. They had ghost shrimp. They had leeches. They had everything. And every once in a while, they would go over, and they would reach into that bucket of worms or roe, and they would pull it out, and they'd look at it and go, wow. If I was a fish, I would eat that. And then they'd run over and they'd throw it into the tank and they'd watch that poor worm or that poor ghost shrimp, just wiggle and fall down to the bottom and drown. There you go. The smell was enough to gag a maggot. They didn't care what anybody said about their technique. They didn't care what anybody said about their bait. They knew that they were right and that they would catch fish. There were several other groups that thought they were superior to everyone else. But one thing they all agreed on was that no fish were being caught and that there was a great need to catch fish. And up until this point, the catch rate was zero. Someone in the group decided that they knew why the fish weren't being caught. Perhaps they said, we need several smaller tanks, that we could regulate the temperature and the pH and the environment better. So they built a whole bunch of smaller tanks all around the church. Oh, I'm sorry, the aquarium. But this only brought more confusion and division in the group. Eventually, due to frustration, a solution was reached. A few members of the society were commissioned to become professional fishermen. These select few were outfitted with everything imaginable in the way of fishing gear. Every group wanted to make sure that their techniques were going to be used, so they loaded down the fish with more stuff than they could carry or haul. And on the appointed day, a select few were given a big party and sent away to live near the banks of the river. and do nothing but catch fish. Can you imagine what it was like, what a lonely existence it was for those professional fishermen to go live by the river and do nothing but fish? Occasionally, they would come back to the aquarium and they would tell about their real-life fishing experiences, how they had had such a fantastic day, how they had fished for days without seeing a fish, and then one day they came upon a one spot and they were fish and they caught them. Sometimes they would show videos and they would show slideshows and they would extol about their exploits. And after such meetings, the people would pat themselves on the back, exclaiming what an awesome thing it was and how their aquarium hall had not been built in vain. Now, you might think that this is an absurd parable. But let's stop for a moment and digest the story. If you brought eggs or tomatoes, please put them under your pews. First, the people of the Fisher Society thought that knowledge was the key to catching fish. And so they hired the most renowned fishing expert to come and teach them about the intricacies of the fishing manual. They knew everything about how to fish, but they couldn't catch any fish because they didn't fish. How many Seventh-day Adventist Christians know everything about doctrine? They can recite the 2300 days. They can tell you all the things that you can imagine about SDA doctrine, and yet they haven't done any soul winning ever. They come to church on Sabbath morning, and then they warm the pews, and they pat themselves on the back afterwards and go, man, I did a great job. I can feel good about myself today because I went to church. And yet on the way home, they don't bother to remember that all of their neighbors and all their friends and their co-workers need to hear about the love of Jesus Christ. They don't remember that it's okay. It is okay. Knowledge is important. You need to know the doctrine of the church. You need to know the Bible, which is where the doctrines come from. You need to know Jesus, because he's the one that put the doctrines and the stuff in this good book called the Bible. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, if you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Please don't leave here this morning and say that the pastor Eddie said that knowledge and all of that is unimportant. Please don't leave here this morning thinking that I was making fun of the 2300 days or the sanctuary or the Sabbath or any of those kinds of things, because I am not. What I am trying to tell you this morning is that you need to know Jesus first, and then you need to share that knowledge with other people. Amen. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, Jesus says, go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. The world is dying because they don't know about Jesus. How do you think the revolution in Egypt got started? Because a friend said to a friend, hey, I'm gonna go down there and I'm gonna stand in the middle of that square. Hey, why don't you grab a buddy and come with me? We're gonna start a revolution. The world is dying because they don't know Jesus. A couple of winters ago, my brother Craig and I went up to Eagle Lake. It's one of my favorite places. And we were in a very tiny little boat, almost small enough to sink with the two of us in it. We had a great big heater in the back of the boat. Remember, it was 22 degrees. There was a thin layer of ice over about a third of the lake. And my brother, who is a gracious, kind elder brother, who always thinks of his younger brother, had a great big heater pointed at him. And he gave me a little tiny heater about yay big and said, go sit in the front of the boat. Was he warm? Absolutely. Was I cold? Absolutely. He had the heater that would provide the most amount of heat. And as long as he hogged it, I was cold. As long as you know Jesus and don't share that with other people, they're gonna be cold. As long as you don't share what you know, people are going to perish. I do not want the rocks to do my job. And the Bible says if you don't do your job and talk about Jesus, the rocks are going to cry out and do your job. The third problem with the society was that they were divided. There were too many groups that felt that their way was the best way, like the fly fishermen, who felt that because that they were the only ones doing any real fishing. Because of this tension, they didn't work together to come up with solutions. Instead, they fought amongst themselves and paraded around, letting everyone else know how superior they were. What they had forgotten is that fishing isn't about how much gear you have, what brand of tackle you buy, or whose technique looks cooler, but it is about listening and being sensitive to the instructions of the master. In Luke chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "One day Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the words of God. He saw at the edge of the water two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets, and he got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little ways from the shore. And then he sat down, he taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into deep water and let down the nets for the catch.' And Simon answered, 'But master, come on. You're a preacher. I'm a fisherman. You don't know anything about this.' And then he goes, 'But because you say so, I'll let down the nets.' Verse 6 says, 'When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boats and said, "Come on, come on, come help us." And they filled all the boats so full that they were in danger of sinking. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man.' For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken." Another problem, the fourth problem of the fishermen's society, is that the majority of the members were terrified of water, so much so that they were unable to go and fish. And so they were content to send somebody else out to do their job. It's not that they didn't want to go fishing, it's they allowed themselves the luxury of letting their whims dictate their actions. Instead of overcoming fear, they were overcome by it. Many Christians, many of you, maybe, many of me, feel the need to do soul winning, but we don't do it ourselves because of a lack of faith. And sometimes they massage their consciences by giving money to the church, hiring evangelists, or expecting their pastors to do all the soul winning. The Fisher Society chose to let someone else do the fishing because they didn't want to take the risks involved with fishing. Which brings me to the heart of the matter. To be successful at fishing, which means bringing souls to Christ. Amen. These actions that we just talked about, financial support, evangelism, pastoral leadership, must be combined with the sacrifice and dedication of all the members of the body of Christ. Jesus is going to come, but we have a job to do before he comes. And that is to share the good news of salvation, the good news of the gospel to the whole world. And that starts here today, maybe, in Orangevale, in this Orangevale Seventh-day Adventist Church. And it starts with you. It is not enough to sit here on Sabbath morning singing hymns or praise songs and watching Mission Spotlight. It's not enough to put your offering in the plate as it goes by on Sabbath morning. It's not enough to warm a pew. Jesus said, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." The call of Jesus does not fill an obvious vacuum or meet an obvious need in our lives, but the call of the Old Testament is intrusive, disruptive, calling us away from our work and our family and our friends. The divine sovereignty is clothed in the call for a human response. Why did Jesus use the language of fishing in association with the gospel? It's because it was a concept that his hearers would hear and understand. Everyone around the lake there knew how to fish. I mean, that was what they did. That's how they survived. They either were a fisherman or they knew somebody or they cleaned the fish or all those things. And it was a concept they knew that Jesus knew they would get. A few months ago in October, I went salmon fishing at my parents' house in Oregon. It's one of my favorite things to do. And from a little boy, from 5 years old, I would go with my dad fishing. I know now that I have children, I understand why there was a little reluctance to take me fishing, because I talked a lot, I was active, and all those fun things. And when you're fishing with my father, it requires quietness and stealth and a few other those things that I wasn't really good at. But I remember almost every morning when we'd get up to go fishing, we'd get up at 4 a.m. or slightly after that, but it was really early. And we'd get everything ready, and we'd go and we'd get in the boat, and we'd go over and we'd sit on Tide Rock across from our little house that we had, our little cabin we had up in Oregon, and we'd fish all day. And this one particular day, I remember sitting there from very, very early in the morning and looking down at the water and thinking, wow, I wish there were fish there, because I wasn't catching any fish, and neither was my dad or anybody else. And we sat there for 12 hours without a single bite. And you can imagine the frustration level was rising in a five-year-old's little heart. And I was about to give it up, like, Dad, there are no fish here. And he said, there are fish here. And I said, no, Dad, I haven't seen one jump. I haven't seen anybody catch one. He goes, it's all right. There are fish here. Keep fishing. And about that time, the Department of Fish and Game pull up with their little boat that they put in. They pull out their nets. They have their big tanker truck. And I'm just laughing, going, ha ha, they're going to come net and they're going to catch any fish. And that's really stupid that they're getting all that stuff together. They put their little boat in the river, all 12 of them, and they started deploying their net. It was amazing. I watched them. They came right over in front of us. They put out about 150 yards of net. And then they started pulling it in, and I'm just laughing at them, going, ha ha, you aren't going to catch any fish, you know, you aren't going to catch any fish. And after about 20 minutes, they had that net up on the shore. But they couldn't get it up on the shore because there were 350 of the biggest salmon I'd ever seen in my life just thrashing in this net. They took those fish out of that net, and they gave them shots, and they put them in the tank, and they took them up to the fish hatchery. And they helped them grow and a little bit more, and then they helped them spawn, and then they had lots of little fish around, and they put them back in the river. And that's what helps the river stay healthy and full of fish. That is the metaphor that we in this church need to be following. We need to be going out and catching our friends, bringing them here, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with them, and then sending them back to their offices, their homes, their communities, so that they can share Jesus with other people. I don't know why we aren't excited about doing this, because this is the call of Jesus. This is what Jesus asks every single one of us in this room and everybody that we represent. This is what he is asking us to do today. And those words are echoing down through the years since when Jesus said it the very first time to his disciples. This morning, Jesus says to you and to me, come. And I will make you fishers of mankind. That's the whole deal. We can go home right after we do that little job. I long for the day when I can stand in my yard and look up and see Jesus coming in the clouds of glory. I long for the day when I don't have to go to work anymore and I have one of the best jobs you can ever imagine. I long for the day when Jesus will come. And I haven't done my job. Maybe you'll join me today and start doing your job so that Jesus can come. Let's pray. Jesus, you called 12 disciples. 11 of those 12 did some amazing things, not because of who they were, but because of who you are and what you did through them in their lives. In this room today are a bunch of people just like those 11 disciples. We're asking you to call us again. Help us not to just ignore the call, but to go, yes, Lord, I'm coming. I'm going to leave my net. I'm going to leave my job. I'm going to leave whatever it takes, and I'm going to follow you wherever you lead me, even if it means it's going to be uncomfortable. We love you. We're a little bit scared, maybe, but we know that you have everything it takes and plenty more to help us to follow you. Amen.